We are finishing up our series in Philippians this morning, and I've really enjoyed just digging into this book over the past 8 weeks. If you remember, we started off 8 weeks ago talking about Paul in the book of Acts, Acts 16, where he and his friends showed up in the city of Philippi. In northern Greece, it was a colony of the Romans where a bunch of retired military veterans were housed. It was a big city, bustling, lots of infrastructure, a lot going on, a lot of nationalistic Roman pride in this town. And Paul and his friends, they come and God moves and the church is started in Philippi. A woman named Lydia, who is an independent business owner, comes to Christ, and her family does as well, and she hosts the church in her home. There's a jailer who, when Paul and Silas are in prison, he's about to kill himself, and he finds hope in Jesus in that critical moment of his life, and he and his family are baptized and become followers of Jesus. We read about how God delivered a woman who was oppressed by demons in that city, and she was set free by the power of the gospel. God moved in mighty ways in the city of Philippi, and the church was started, and these are Paul's friends who he's writing to. And so we've picked up this letter, which 10 or so years later, Paul in prison in Rome is writing to his friends in this church in Philippi that he helped start. He's writing to them because he's hearing all these things that are happening. While he's in prison, they send a guy to him named Epaphroditus with a care package, with gifts and probably financial help for him while he's in prison to be able to sustain him while he's in prison in Rome. And Epaphroditus is telling him about the things that are going on, how God is continuing to move in Philippi. And Paul is overjoyed by what he's hearing. And so he writes back, encouraged, thanking God for what he's doing, and reminding the Philippians that he, though he's in Rome, hundreds of miles away, is participating in the same mission as the Philippians back in Philippi. That God has called his people to the same mission regardless of where they are, what town they're in. Same as us here today in the 21st century in Kings County, PEI. Paul continues, and we learned about this in our third week, about the importance of not just preaching the gospel, but how our lives are meant to reflect the gospel that we preach. We talked about the trueness of holiness doesn't come from our religiosity or thinking we're better than others, but is best displayed in the humility of Jesus, like in the passage we read earlier this morning, that he humbled himself. We learned about Paul's selfless sending and giving of his close friends Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, that sometimes as being part of God's mission, we need to sacrifice and selflessly give away what we hold dear. We learned Paul's warning about those who are trying to confuse the Philippians by telling them they need to have this religious outward expression of their faith, yet remain hollow on the inside, that they need to follow the law more so than follow Jesus. But Paul reminds them that even though he was very religious growing up, that all of that is worthless compared to pursuing and knowing Christ. And last week, we talked about how Paul, in some of kind of as he wraps up this letter, is telling the Philippians, listen, as you await Jesus' returning, stay on the path. Stand firm in what you believe. Stand firm in your faith. Don't let things like infighting get you off track within the church. Don't let things like the distraction and anxiousness and pursuit of other things in life get you off track from pursuing Jesus all the way to the end. Today, we're looking at the final few verses of this book, and Paul is signing off, and there are a few things that he's saying. This is mostly very personal communication with them, where he's thanking them again for the gift that they sent to him in prison through Epaphroditus. We're going to read together Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. It's up on the screen. You can follow in the Bibles in front of you, too, if you would like. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And this is how Philippians ends. We're going to look at this passage and especially the areas that you saw that were in yellow there, but we're going to boil it all down to one point today. And if you don't remember anything, if you don't remember any of the songs that we sing, you don't remember anything that I say up here in the 32 and a half minutes that I'll be speaking, remember these three words. That Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And we'll see throughout this passage as we work through it, that from Paul's own experience, he shows that Christ has been enough for him. That God himself, the Father, sees Christ as enough. And the Christians who are now following Jesus because of Paul realize that Christ is enough. This is something so central and important to our identity and what we really need to grasp deep down in the deepest parts of who we are. Especially in this world that we live in this 21st century. We're going to look at the first yellow section of this passage to explain this a little bit. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Talking about being in prison. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul in prison in Rome has learned the secret to be content in every situation. Whether he is sitting in a cold, dark Roman prison, where imagine in a water dripping from the ceiling, it's cold at night, you hear the ruckus of the other prisoners around. When food is short, he's learned how to be content. When the rats are scurrying across the floor all over his feet, he's learned what it is to be content. When he's beaten for the gospel he preaches, he's learned how to be content. When he's being hosted at Lydia's household and there's plenty of food laid out on the table. When he's in fellowship with his closest friends and sharing in the goodness of fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord, he's learned what it means to be content. When his on-the-side tent-making business is doing well and he's able to support himself, he knows what it is to be content. And when business dries up, or when he's forced out of town by persecution, he knows what it is to be content. Through the highs and lows of Paul's life, he's had the constant of being entirely dependent and satisfied in who Christ is and how that affects his identity. He, deep down in his heart, knows that Christ is enough for him. We need to grasp this because we live in such a consumeristic, always pursuing the next best thing, nothing is good enough for us time in history. We are people who, even if we have a good thing, having one of that good thing is not enough. Like this week, I was convicted of this because for the past like year and a half, I've been in the pursuit of like the perfect comfortable pair of jeans. I'm wearing them today. And I have weird enough of a body shape that, you know, I don't fit into every pair of jeans that I pull off the shelf when I'm going shopping. And I have just been longing, like, I need that pair of pants that just, it feels right, where it's not weird to move in. I know this is weird, but, and I was putting these pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else this week. And I was like, man, I should have bought 3 more pairs of these. And I'm like, why do I need 3 more pairs of the same pairs of jeans? But that is just my natural impulse of, even though I have a good thing, I want more of it. I want more of it in an unnecessary way. And we do this all the time. We live in a culture shaped by advertising, where our desires are pointed out and drawn out of us, where we will use any excuse we can to pursue more, to get the next best thing. When the newest iPhone comes out, whatever we have in our back pocket isn't good enough. We are never satisfied. We are never content with life. I have this problem even with food. I have a great plate of dinner, and it's fantastic. And I'm eating all my butter chicken and naan bread, and it is so delicious. But I can't just stop and be content with that. I have to pursue more. I get more. And that's why I have a hard time finding jeans. Nothing is enough for us. And I'm being light about this, but this has very dark undertones if we really explore the depths of our hearts. We always have something to complain about. And this creeps into the church and how we even do church, where it is consumer-driven instead of ministry-focused, where we just want to get the next best thing, and if the music isn't good enough or the preaching doesn't hit home the way you want it to, we'll just find the next best thing or the better show down the road. The question is, what is Paul's secret to being content in every circumstance? It is because Christ who gives him the strength to be. And we read this verse, you know, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. And we see it on coffee mugs. We see it engraved on little crosses at the Christian bookstore. And we use it as an excuse of, I can pursue whatever career I want to when I'm graduating high school because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can excel in hockey because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The church I grew up going to youth group to, their hockey team had Philippians 4:13 right under the Mighty Ducks logo that they ripped off. Because they could do all things. They could go and they could win that hockey game through Christ who strengthens them. I think the verse would apply a bit more if they know what it is to be wanting and to have plenty. Maybe Christ can give them the strength when they're not scoring goals and when they are. This verse is talking about contentment in the midst of plenty or in the midst of scarcity. It's about a deep underlying rest and satisfaction in who Christ is despite the highs and lows of life. It's not about I can be a rock star if I want to, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For Paul, Jesus was so central to his identity. He remained so unshakably content and deeply satisfied in Christ who came and lived and died for him that his life was built on it. His life revolved around Jesus in such a way. Jesus was the solid foundation of his life, so that when the waves came, when the highs and lows were there, that foundation was the same. Is that our foundation? So when the highs and lows of life come, when we have plenty and when we're in want, we remain content and steady and satisfied in Christ who strengthens us. Haley and I have been encouraged just even by this passage, where we're in a stage of life where we have another baby on the way, where we just recently made the choice that Haley's not going to go back to work after maternity leave. And we're just working through this. And I'm the kind of person where I like to be comfortable. And I like to know that there are margins and everything is good. But Christ has been teaching me, I'm preaching this sermon to myself, if you don't notice today. All my examples are about my failings in this area. But Christ has been teaching me that even when we go from two incomes to one with maternity leave to one income, Christ is enough. That as we make the shift of switching our lifestyle to fit our income, that Christ is enough. That I don't have to pursue the consumeristic tendencies that drive my heart sometimes. I don't have to pursue the advertising, the wanting to have the next best thing, the keeping up with the Joneses or whoever in order to be satisfied. Christ will be enough for us as we have two kids under two and we're trying to figure that out. God is good. Christ is enough. Let's look at the next yellow section. I received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's pretty adamant in this passage that he didn't need the gift that the Philippians were sending him. He is very thankful for it. He receives it gladly and he rejoices in their heart in sending this to him. But he said, I'm amply supplied. Please don't send more gifts. I'm good. And when he talks about this gift, this voluntary showing of affection, this heartwarming act that the Philippians offer, Paul turns around and says that when you gave this gift to me, it was like an offering given to God. It was like he uses the language that was used about the temple sacrifices, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Like in the old covenant, when the Jewish people would go to the temple and because of their sin or because of their ritual uncleanness, they would take a lamb or a bull or some kind of animal and they would slaughter it and they would place it on the altar and it would burn up and the smoke would rise up to heaven as an offering to God. It was a sacrifice that was given. And the fragrance we read is pleasing to God. But do you know what Paul doesn't say is a fragrant and pleasing sacrifice to God? He doesn't say that animal sacrifices are. Here's what I mean by this. Paul is using the language that used to be used for those who were trying to atone for their sin by sacrificing sheep and bulls on an altar as being a pleasing sacrifice to God. But Paul's saying, that's not needed anymore. What he's saying, now your voluntary gifts, What you give out of the overflow of your heart is pleasing and acceptable to God. And the reason that is significant is because under the old covenant, we were still considered covered in our sin unless an animal died on that sacrifice to be pleasing to God. But what Paul is highlighting here by saying that their freely given gifts are pleasing and acceptable to God is that there has already been a sacrifice that has been given that is completely satisfying to God the Father. What he's saying is that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross on our behalf is enough for God. That one-time perfect Lamb of God presented on the cross for our sins was the perfect sacrifice given, so that there doesn't need to be more sheep and bulls thrown up on the altar to cover for our sin. Now that that sacrifice of Christ is received, now that Christ is enough to be accepted by the Father, that the things that we give, not out of compulsion or in order to cover our sin, is seen as beautiful from God. The quote-unquote religious things we do, the giving and the offering that we do, it's not we have to do this because it covers our sin. Like in the old covenant, they thought those sacrifices covered their sin. We can do it now because Christ's sacrifice has covered our sin. And we give when we give. We live out a life of religious devotion, not because that wins our favor with God now, but because it is an act of devotion and love. God doesn't need our gift, but he receives it as a glad and acceptable offering because it's given from a heart that is now able to be close to him through Christ. And it is given out of love. Because Jesus was the perfect final sacrifice, because Christ on the cross was enough to please God, we don't have to offer the right sacrifices. We accept what Christ has done for us, and that is what brings us close to God. Christ is enough for your salvation before God. And lastly, Paul says this in verse 22, our last yellow highlighted section. In Paul saying goodbye, he slips this little note in here. He says, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Now, this could be like a little thing that we easily read over and brush aside and don't think about. But Paul drops this bomb in like the last couple words of this letter that makes my mind explode. Paul's goal was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the world. And he lived in a time and place in history where he was in the Roman Empire. And all roads led to Rome. Rome was the center of the world. If you could bring the gospel to Rome, the gospel would go to the world. What Paul is showing here is that the Philippians now have brothers and sisters in the faith. They now have Christian brothers and sisters who are a part of Caesar's household. That in Paul being thrown in prison and heading to Rome, the gospel somehow makes its way into the very home of the emperor of the Roman Empire. That could be his servants, it could even be his family members, but there were Christians in the home of Emperor Nero. I don't know if you know much about Nero, but at one point in his life, a third of Rome caught on fire and he blamed it on the Christians. And so the Christians were severely persecuted. They were thrown before lions in the Colosseum. They were put up on stakes and lit alive to be lights at nighttime for his parties. He hated Christians. But somehow by the power of God, those who were living in Nero's house come to faith. They come to see that Jesus is their Lord, not Caesar. And they fully acknowledge that becoming a follower of Jesus means that I'll probably lose my job if it gets out. I will likely be executed. And I am switching my allegiance from who is Lord of my life, from Caesar to Jesus. These people in the home of the emperor were deciding on their lives that Christ was enough for them, knowing that it would likely lead to their death. The gospel that started in this obscure corner of the Roman Empire, off the Sea of Galilee, with this unheard of Jewish rabbi who had a bunch of fishermen as his followers, has made its way by the power of the Holy Spirit to the center of the Roman Empire, the very household of Caesar. Think about what God has accomplished through this. And think about the depth of the devotion to Jesus that would cause a servant or a family member of Nero's to say that Christ is enough for me, knowing what is at stake. So for us this morning, maybe we need to place our faith in Jesus' sacrifice, to actually bank ourselves on that instead of the religiosity we've been trying to earn God's favor with. Because Christ was enough to be acceptable to God. So for us to claim Christ as our King is enough to be welcomed before God. Every other system of faith, and we'll see this over the summer as we study this, will tell you that you have to give God the right things, you have to perform the right rituals, you have to be good enough before you're accepted by God. But we learn in the New Testament that Christ is enough. That his righteousness, that his sacrifice for our sins and resurrection from the dead is enough for us to come before God. And if you have not placed your faith in that reality, I invite you to. Maybe we need to cry out to Jesus and throw our trust on him, place our identity on him. So like Paul, who's in prison, or those who are in Caesar's household, know that whatever comes, whether persecution, whether ridicule, whether the highs and lows of life, Christ will be enough for you. Maybe it's time to actually place our feet on that strong foundation so whatever waves come at us, we're sturdy, we're satisfied, we can breathe and rest in who Christ is, because Christ is enough. Maybe you, like me, need to repent of your desire for the next best thing, to get out of the trap of consumerism that our culture is ridden with, and to realize that Jesus is all I need. That I don't need the latest tech, I don't need the newest car, I don't need the next fashionable trend. Christ can be enough for me. That when my identity is placed in him, I have everything I need. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He gives us everything we need. I invite you today, whatever that looks like for you, however this applies to you, to come to the place where you can breathe easy and say that Christ is enough. Let's pray. Jesus, we point to you today, and we can be satisfied in you. We can find our identity and life and hope in the one who gave up everything he had for us. And as we read in Philippians 2, now you have been given the name above all names, that you are seated at the right hand of power, that you are confessed as Lord. One day all creation will acknowledge this. You are the constant throughout human history. You are the unchangeable one. And Lord, in the midst of a world that's constantly changing, in the midst of our hearts that are constantly going to and fro, tossed either way by whatever wave and wind of what is sounds right in this world, you are the constant that is right. Holy Spirit, would you show us where we can give up on the things that we are pursuing and turn into Jesus? Turn our eyes to him. Turn our lives to him, because he is enough. Father, I thank you that you accept us because of Christ. That we're here proclaiming a resurrected king instead of gathering to slaughter animals and put them on an altar of sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice has been made. So Lord, we offer what we have to you out of willingness, out of love, out of gratitude. Not because you need it. Holy Spirit, move among us today. Christ, be seen as magnificent and all-satisfying. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.